Dearest Lord in heaven, we thank you for this day and your blessings. We ask your grace and your countenance upon us this day as we go through your word. Lord, that you would open up our hearts to your word as we go through it this morning, Lord. Put on our hearts what you would have us do with the lesson that you will present to them this morning. Not myself, Lord. This was not a lesson that was prepared by man. This was a lesson that was prepared by God, for God, through his word. Help me to do that today, Lord, that you would remove me from that place so that your brothers and sisters, your sons and your daughters would be able to hear this lesson today and take it from this place. Not to leave it here in the church, but to actually take it out into a lost and dying world and take it to folks so that they would know that what God has in store for them, what God wants for them, and also what we as Christians need to do when it comes to this thing, this awful word that we would say called submission. Just help us to grasp hold of what you would tell us this morning, Lord, and again, take it from this place. And above all, that you would be glorified and that you would be raised up in the midst of this scripture and this lesson that we have this morning. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. And then if nothing else, Lord, that we would find our submission to you. We love you. We thank you for this day. And it's in Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. So as we get into our lesson today, when we talk about submission, the thing is that as a lead-in to what we're going to be talking about, we're not going to get submission right if we can't get submission right to our Lord and Savior. Does everybody understand that? Everybody nod up and down so I can see that you heard what I said, right? So you need to understand that if you can't get submission correct with your Lord and Savior, you will not get it correct any other place after that. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that you may not be a very good husband. It may mean that you're not going to be a very good father figure. It may mean that you're not going to be a very good friend. It may mean that all these different things, you're not going to be good at it because you can't get the submission piece thing right with your Lord and Savior. So please, we're going to be talking about submission to government. We're going to be talking about submission to masters and stuff like that. We're not actually going to be talking about submission to our Lord and Savior, but we have to understand that we have to get it right there before we can take it out. Before we can do it right in other places, we need to make sure that we get this submission thing right with our Lord and Savior, and that when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, when we confess our sins and we accept him as our Lord and Savior, that we get right and that we have been made new, right? We have been made new. The old has passed away. The old man has gone away. The old woman has gone away. We have all been made new. And with that newness, there is this submission to God. There's this submission to the Father. There's this submission to Jesus, even in the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we have to get correct, because if we don't, everything else will go bad after that. So please make sure that you do that first as we get into our lessons this morning. Now, again, I got these different verses with these different titles. Verses 13 to 14, I have submission to government. This is kind of the no-brainer of what we're looking at. And let me read over the verses one more time. This time, it's only going to be verses 13 and 14 for this particular title, submission to government, but it says in the Word of God, it says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So we have this submission to government. And again, this is a very highly charged subject. I know it is, especially with the upcoming elections and everything that we see going on. And, you know, and it doesn't even have to be an election year for this to be a charged topic, because a lot of people think about the government and there's usually not one good thing that anybody has to say about the government. But yet, what I get to preach to you this morning is that you should submit to it, right? So many of you have probably just clicked me off as soon as I said submission to government, right? And then the only people who are going to turn me back on again are the husbands when I start talking about submissions to the husband, right? But don't do that to me this morning, okay? Let's look at this submission thing and let's really look at it and see what it means to us. And let's not take it in a bad way, but we got to understand that God is asking us to do this thing. It's not Scott asking you to do it. It's not even our government asking you to do it, even though they would ask you to do it. It is God that is asking you to submit to government and to submit to your master. So let's look at it this morning. Well, first and foremost, you know, your first thing is like, well, Scott, is this the only place in the Bible where it talks about that I have to submit to government? Because if this is the only place, you know, maybe we can just skip this, right? Well, no, it's not the only place that it is in the scripture. So let's look at a couple of different places that we can see it in scripture. Let's go to Romans and let's go to the 13th chapter. So if you got your Bibles with you, let's go to Romans 13. And let me make sure I keep my place where I'm at in 1 Peter. So Romans 13, verses 1 through 5. So, of course, the book of Romans was written by Paul. He's written about two-thirds of the New Testament. But if we go to Romans 13, look at verses 1 through 5. And in my Bible, it's even labeled, submit to government. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Excuse me. For there is no authority except for who? From God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by who? By God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. Now, I'm not going to go real deep into what I just read. I think it's self-explanatory what Paul is saying here, that we are to be submissive to the government. And that if we are not submissive to the government, that we should be afraid because we're not doing what God is calling us to do. Now, please, at the beginning of this, don't get wrapped around the axle. What I'm talking about being submissive to the government, because we'll come back to it. And I'm not going to give you an out. I am by no means giving you an out from what God is telling us in the scripture this morning. But we are going to talk to that, making sure that we still do what is right. And we'll see that here in just a moment. But Romans 13, we see here that Paul is saying that we need to be submissive to the government. The other place that I want to take us is to Titus 3. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Titus 3. And I want to read the first couple of verses there. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. The Word of God says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, what we've looked at both in Romans in the 13th chapter and also Titus the 3rd chapter, we are going to see this actually kind of played out and explained maybe to a certain extent in what we're looking at in 1 Peter. But just to show you that there is not just one place in Scripture where it says to be submissive to government, that we do have Romans and Titus here, two different authors, Paul and Titus, that are talking about making sure that we are subject to the government. And again, because God is the one who has put it in place. And then the key to submission, in whatever capacity it is contained in this very first verse in verse 13. It says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And then notice what it says. Now, I don't know how exactly it says it in your translation, but in mine it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether the king or whether to the king as supreme, and then it goes on to talk about governors and so forth. So in the very first verse, we do what we do as unto the Lord. We do this unto the Father in heaven. We do this as to the Son and unto the Holy Spirit that resides inside of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We do what we do. We do this submission to the government for the Lord's sake. It is because of him. Not because of ourselves, not because of the pride that we have inside of ourselves or what we think about ourselves or what we think about the government. We submit to the government because it is God's role that we do, so that God is asking us to do this. And then wouldn't you agree that this is a reoccurring theme in Scripture, that we see that what we do is we do for the Lord and we don't do for ourselves? We can go to Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17 sums it up for us. It says, and whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. So everything that we do because of him and for him. Colossians 3:17. Does this mean that we neglect our own health or well-being in order to do these things? No. And the reason why I would say that is because if we neglect our own mental health and our own health and well-being, then we can't serve the Lord correctly. Would you agree in that? that if we're always self self-hurting, or if there's this self-destruction piece inside of us and we're doing that against ourselves, how can we truly serve the Lord if we're not taking care of ourselves as well? But of course, there's boundaries assigned to that as well, that we can also be to the point where we take that to the other direction and we sit and we don't do anything, thinking, well, as long as I make myself better, I can do more for the Lord, but we don't end up doing anything for the Lord. We just end up sitting on our hands, which is a lot of what we might see today. So it isn't that we go to this point of self-destruction, but there may be those times that we do have to live as what we call the living sacrifice. And we'll look at some scripture dealing with that as we finish up our lesson today. But there is this thing in scripture where it calls us to be a living sacrifice, and that it is our reasonable sacrifice to do these things that the Lord has called us to do. And it may go against our health. It may go against our mental well-being to a certain extent, but it's not because we're doing it because it's something that we want to do, but it's something that God has implanted inside of us. It's something that God wants us to do. And because we have this relationship with God, because we have this relationship with Jesus Christ, we want to do what he wants us to do. So we follow what he wants us to do. We follow the scripture, we follow the guidebook, and we do what God would have us to do. And then a government does still have its purpose, and we may not think it works so well, and particularly in what it talks about in this particular verse. If you go to verse 14, it says, order governors as to those who are sent by him. And notice that what it says, what government, at least a tidbit of what government is all about, it says that it should be the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. The thing is, though, is what's clicking in your head right now is like, but Scott, but you don't understand, it's completely the opposite, right? Because it's the good people who are getting punished, and it's the evildoers who are actually, getting everything, right? So, why should I do it? Because God told you so. Right? Just like whenever you were older and your mom and dad said, why do I got to do this? And they said, because I told you so. Right? Well, God's telling you to do something. But there's a reason behind it. God's going to give us a reason. Sometimes mom and dad did. Right? They just told you, just listen to what I said and, show up in color. Right? So, but God gives a reason as to why he wants to do this. And we'll see that play out as we go through these different things. But I understand wholeheartedly, many people's mindsets of, government, and then there's this big circle with an X through it, right? Or a thing through it, no government or something like that. But the thing is that it is ordained by God, and that it's put in place by God, and we need to adhere to it. And then the next thing is, in verses 15 and 17, when I want to look at, we looked at submission to government in verses 13 and 14, but 15 and 7 through 17, I want to look at that it is up to the people. It is up to the people. And I understand we're talking about masters and we're talking about government, and I don't feel like I'm going necessarily down a rabbit trail or a rabbit hole with this next piece with 15 through 17, but we need to understand this, that even with the elections that are going to be coming up here at the end of the year, do you understand that even though we're going to elect maybe a new president, or maybe there's going to be a new governor, or maybe there's going to be a new senator, or maybe there's going to be a new congressman or something like that, do you understand that they will not fix the things that are wrong with our country? They won't. They absolutely probably will not. Now, can they make things better? Maybe. Maybe they can make things a little bit better, for the common woman. Could they maybe do something like that? Sure. But the thing is that if you're banking on some person coming in office and he's going to fix the woes of our country, it's not going to happen. It absolutely is not going to happen. You know who is responsible for it? I want you to go home, and I want you to go look in the mirror. Okay? And particularly, those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, those of us who have confessed our sins, who have repented from our sins, who have given ourselves up wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ, when we want to look at how this nation is going to turn out, we need to go home and we need to look in the mirror. Because it's going to be us. It's not going to be our leaders. It's going to be the people who are following that are going to do it. And you have to remember, first and foremost as well, is that these people, these leaders that we have in positions of leadership, come from the people. So we need to make sure that we understand that even though we're going to have these leaders of the free country, we're going to have all these different folks that are going to be, you know, taken into office and stuff like that, they will not be the ones who affect change. We are. And that's exactly how our democratic system is even set up, because we're the one that votes them in. Okay? Now, don't get me wrong. There might not be a lot of people to choose from. I get it. I really, wholeheartedly, I get it. I look at the two candidates that we have right now, and I really don't want to have anything to do with any one of them. You know? That's just Scott Burke's opinion. I don't see, you know, on the one side, you know, where you're going to say it's okay to have abortions, but yet you talk about God. Obviously, you don't know the scripture, or you wouldn't say that. And then I even question the morality of the other as well, just because of the way he talks and the way he carries on and stuff like that. And that's just Scott Burke's opinion. But the thing is that it's not going to be our leaders that do it. It's going to be the people, and it's going to be the people in the pews. That's the other thing that you need to understand, is that if it's a non-believer, is it going to get any better? No. And the reason why it's not going to get any better is because they live in the world, right? I've told you guys several times, I know there's been several of my sermons where I've talked about that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We have to live in it, but we're not of it. And the thing is that if we let these other people who are in the world and of the world take care of it, it's not going to get any better. We're going to be in the same place. If the church doesn't rise up, then we're going to be stuck in the same place. Year after year, president after president, governor after governor, it's not going to matter. It's going to stay the same. Until the church stands up and decides that they're not going to take it any longer, that's where the change is going to begin, right? We even, again, something we saw in our lesson this morning, when we saw Jonathan stand up and take charge. You know, he didn't have a lot of people behind him. He only had his armor bearer, but still he stood up and he led the charge, which in the end, you know, led to the defeat of the Philistines at that particular point in time, with the rest of the army coming in behind him. But it's going to have to be the church. It's going to have to be the people who affect this change. It's not going to be these leaders or this government that's up in front of us. Because do you understand that we can do so much more as a church, as a people, if we go out to our community and do things in our community? Do you think our stinking governor's going to come out here and he's going to do anything out here in our community? No. He's going to pass legislation, he's going to pass all these bills, and he's going to try to give money out, but he can't do what the people in the community can do. He can't do what we can do where we're at right now as a church. He will never be able to do as much as we can in our communities, in our cities, even in our states. There will never be a time that they can do more than what we can do. But we just got to get off our hands and go do it and make a decision that we're not going to sit on our hands anymore, that we're going to go out and we're going to make things happen. And at the same time, we are still going to have this submission to the government. I know that can kind of get off and sound like, well, we're just going to go out and do our own thing. No. We can go out and do our own thing, but at the same time, we are going to show the submission to our government. And we'll see more here in just a moment and what I'm talking about with that. So now, even if the church gets out and does this, are we still going to have a perfect country or a perfect nation or a perfect community? No, because you know the only perfect church, right? The one that doesn't have anybody that goes to it. Because as soon as you put a person in it, it just went downhill, right? So it's no different with our communities and where we live at and stuff like that. If there's people in it, it's not going to be perfect. Okay? So we're not looking for quote unquote perfection, but what we're looking for is we're looking for a fear of God in our people and in our government, you know, where we can proudly display the Ten Commandments no matter where it's at. Whether it's at a legal building or whether it's at a school or whatever it might be, that we're able to put the Ten Commandments out and our kids don't have to go to school so they can learn about the Quran, but it's a bozo no-no to find out about the Bible. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm getting off topic here. I'm starting to start going down a different road. We don't need to go there yet. So let's not go there. So how is it that we make the difference when we talk about this call to submission, when we talk about submission to government? How can we do this? And what I want to look at is in verses, it's going to be verses 15 through 17. These verses show an outline to us. How is it that we can be submissive to our government? How can we be good, quote unquote, good citizens? and be submissive to our government. In verse 15, it says, for this is the will of God. You notice what it says right off the bat in verse 15. For this is the will of God. It's not the will of Scott. It's not the will of our governors or anything like that. For this is the will of God, it says in verse 15, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, what verse 15 it says, it's the will of God that we be an example. That is what God is talking about here in verse 15. It is the will of God that we would be an example of doing good so that we would put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And I'm going to kind of capitalize this on just a second. So we'll move on to the next one. Verse 16, it says, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant or as bondservants of God. What exactly is being talked about in verse 16? First and foremost, we understand that we have freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We have freedom in Jesus Christ, but that is not a ticket to sin. Okay? Just because we have freedom in Jesus Christ, that is not a ticket to go out and sin. If I remember this correctly, I wasn't able to do the research whenever I was preparing for the lesson. I want to say it was in Corinthians, and I'm not 100% sure, so I may have to go back and look. But there we go. I believe it was the Corinthians, and what they believed was the more they sinned, more grace. So they thought, okay, so here's what we'll do. We'll just sin all the time, and then we'll get all this outpouring of grace from God. That's not how it works. Many of us may act that way and hope that way, but that's not how it works. Now, do we get that grace? Of course. Of course, God is going to give us that grace as being believers in Jesus Christ. But if we go out and willfully sin, there's going to be so much more repercussions from that sinning because you're willingly doing it. You know you're doing it. And it doesn't matter whether you're expecting this grace from God or not, you're willingly sinning. And that's not what we need to, that's not what we can do. So because we have this freedom in Christ, that does not mean that it is a ticket to sin. Because if we believe in God, then that means that we believe in God's word. And if we are sin, and if we're willfully sinning, then that is counterproductive because it's not according to God's word. And it's definitely not his will, as it says in verse 15. And then it goes on after that, it says, so don't use your liberty as a cloak of vice, or don't use your liberty in Christ as a ticket to sin. But then in verse 17, it says, honor all people. There's four different things. We've seen two. 15 and 16 each had their own. But then in 17, we have four different ones. It comes up with six. So first of all, it says, honor all people. Now, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say you need to like all people. Right? It says that you need to honor all people. And the reason why we need to honor all people is because all people are made in the image of God. And because they are made in that image, we are to honor them. But now here's the deal that I want to get across to you. Whenever I say honor, if somebody, it says all people. So this is believer or non-believer alike. It doesn't matter. It says to honor those people. Now, does it say that you should say that, let's say that you honor a non-believer, does that mean that you're supposed to agree and do the simple things that they do? No. But you should honor them because they are given this image of God. We have all been given the image of God, so we are to honor all people. There is an appropriate way to treat people. That's what's being talked about here. That doesn't mean that you go out and do the simple things that they do if they're sinning, but it means that you show them honor. Because of the image that they bear the image of God. I mean, they may not act the way he wants them to act, but they bear the image of God. So we honor all people. Next thing it says in verse 17 is love the brotherhood. Now, when we talk about the brotherhood, what are we talking about collectively? We're talking about the church, right? Well, you know, the small C Catholic that we talk about, it's the overall church. So it says that we are to love the brotherhood. And do you notice that it changed? It said honor everyone, all people. But then the next thing it says, love the brotherhood. Because in the brotherhood, we are as brothers and sisters in Christ. That is a new blood. That is a new family. And I think you guys have heard the term or maybe even used the term that we are family by blood. Have you guys heard of that before? Because like your cousin, you know, from your uncle or whatever, you know, he's my cousin by blood, right? Or he's my family by blood. Do you understand that that doesn't change when it comes to the family of God? We are still family by God, and that, or excuse me, we are still a family by blood, and that was Jesus's blood. And because of the blood that he shed for us, that we are a family and we are to love one another. Now, again, just as honor, that doesn't mean that you're always going to like that person. Okay? And that, and you can ask Noni about that. Noni has to love me, but she doesn't have to like me all the time. Okay? So that's how it works. Okay? You have to honor. You have to love. That doesn't mean that you have to like them all the time, but you have to love them. There's a certain way that you should treat them. And when it comes to the brotherhood, it should be a whole lot better than you would do to other non-believers. Because if they're a brother and sister in Christ, there's a certain way that you should be doing, you know, treating them, and you should love your brotherhood. Notice that the next thing that it says is the fear of God. Now, when it talks about this fear of God, we've talked about this already, that this isn't something, when it says fear God, this isn't because we're terrified of him and what he can do to us. It is out of awe and respect for who he is that we fear him. And we need to make sure that we keep that in the right context. We're not afraid that God is going to melt our face off, right? It's not that. It's just the respect for what he is to us and what he has done for us. And that's where we have this fear. And then notice, as we started off with verse 17, it said, honor all people. We end verse 17 where it says, honor the king. Now, again, you don't have to like what the king is doing. And a perfect example is our governor, right? Because our governor is a homosexual, right? He's gay. But your thing was done. It says in Scripture that I am to honor him. That's right. You're to honor him, but you don't have to agree with his lifestyle. You don't even have to say that what he does in his lifestyle is agreeable to the Word of God. That what he's doing is correct. You can even say that what you are doing is wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. But you still honor him and you treat him as an image bearer of God. But you don't have to agree with what he's doing. You understand that. Just because you honor somebody does not mean that you agree with what they did. It's the same thing when it comes to forgiveness. You understand that too? That just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean that you're okay with what they did. Because what you're doing is when you forgive, you're not freeing that person. You're freeing yourself. Because now you don't have to hate anymore. Because that hate is a cancer that gets inside of us. And all it does is it does more harm to us than it does to the person that we hate. So we forgive them and we let them go. That doesn't mean that we say that what they did was okay, but it just means that we forgive them. And the same thing is what we look at here in Scripture as well. We honor that person, whether it be male or female, it doesn't matter. But that doesn't mean that we say that what they are doing is okay. All right? So make sure that we understand that. We honor the person, but it doesn't mean, and I get it too. Because another question in your head is, of course, well, how can I honor that person if they're doing that? I get it. But what we have to do is we have to get past that. We have to get past our own pride. And we need to do what the Father is asking us to do. And it says to honor the king. And as we finish up this section, the other thing that I want to, and you know what, I just may cut it short and we'll just stop here because I kind of got on my high horse when we were talking about the government just a few minutes ago. So let's kind of finish that thought that I just had when it talked about honoring the king. As we end this section, dealing with submission to government, we need to remember one thing. Just as we talked about in not using our freedom in Christ as a license to sin, Christians are to observe man-made laws carefully as long as those laws do not conflict with the clear teaching of Scripture. Okay? So is there an example of this? Where, you know, you just pulling this out of nowhere, Scott? What do you mean? How can you do this? Let's look at Acts 4. You got your Bibles with you this morning. Let's go to Acts 4. And I want to look at particularly verses 17 through 20. Acts 4. Verses 17 through 20. Now, what I'm about to give you in Scripture is not your act to not submitting to the government and so forth, okay? So don't take it that way. I'm not giving you an out. It says in Scripture that we are to submit to government, But what you need to understand is we need to be careful about how far we carry that submission when it comes to our government and what they might be doing. Okay? So let's look at, again, Acts 4 and verses 17 through 20. The Word of God says, this is now, to give you a little bit of context, as we are kind of picking up here right in the middle of this scene, if you will. This is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're kind of passing this judgment on Peter and John because they're going around and they're telling Christ to everybody. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees don't want this to happen because they just killed him, right? We're in the very beginning of Acts. Christ has already ascended to heaven, and we have the apostles going out spreading the word of Christ. And that's where we kind of pick up here in verse 17. These are the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what they're thinking, you know, before they kind of bring this judgment upon Peter and John. In verse 17, it says, "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. And from now on, they speak to no man in this name." Okay, so this is the Pharisees and the Sadducees saying, you know, let's tell them, let's severely threaten them that, you know, they are not to go out and speak in the name of Jesus Christ, and they should not say anything about this guy's name being Jesus. In verse 18, it says, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" Now, when it comes to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you might not think that they had all this power, but they were a form of government to a certain extent. I would say more along the lines of religious government, if you will. I think maybe we could maybe compare them to a certain extent to maybe Catholic, you know, maybe Catholic or something like that. And again, not to ruffle any feathers there or anything like that. But still, they were kind of a religious government. And what they were telling them was like, you will not say, you will not go out, you will not preach in this man's name. You will not go out and preach in the name of Jesus Christ. They had the right, I take that back. They may not have had a right to say that, but they said it. But the thing is that Peter and John say, you know what? You know, we're not going to do that because God commands us to do this, and that we don't have to listen to man when God commands us to do this thing. And that's what's being talked about here. But I think we can actually see this clearer if we go to the next chapter. Because, of course, what happens is, whenever they tell them this, did Peter and John listen to them? No. They went out and they were telling everybody. The disciples were telling everybody about Jesus and what he had done for them. They were winning many souls over for Christ. We know Peter preached and brought thousands of people to Christ in just one sermon. Peter did. So then what happens is, they go out, they don't listen to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then the Pharisees and the Sadducees had to reel them back in. And they had to bring them back in and give them a talking to another time. So we see here in Acts 5, actually in verses 27 and 29. Acts 5, verses 27 and 29. The Word of God says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them." So again, like I said, John and Peter, they didn't listen to what they said, so now they brought them back in. They're before the council again, and the high priest asked them, verse 28, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostle answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." We are to obey God rather than men. So here's the thing that we need to understand as we look at this submission to the government, that it only goes as far as God's word. Whenever we start violating God's word, we can't say, well, you know, Scott just taught us last week that he said that we got to submit to the government and the government's doing this. There are more pornography in our schools. That's okay. There are all gender books are in there. You know, we got the Quran. We can't have the Bible in the school, but we can have the Quran. We can have cross-dressers and stuff like that come into our classes and look and go to our kids and stuff like that. But by God, we can't have Christ in there. We can't have him in the schools. All he does is preach love and peace. You know, but it's okay to have these gender bearers in here doing these different things, teaching our kids things that they don't need to know, But they don't, you know, they need to know about Christ and the goodness that's in the midst of that. They don't need to know about sexual stuff when they're thinking 5 years old. Really? I mean, would you agree with that? I don't. And maybe that's Scott Burke's opinion, but I mean, please. It makes absolutely no sense, but our government says it's okay. Well, that's okay for you to stand up and say, no, it's not okay. We submit to government only to a certain extent. We show honor to those who are in the government because they are in a position that God has put them in. But when they start going against the word of God, that's not okay. And that's when we start standing up and we start saying something. Now, that doesn't mean that we go out in the streets and we put up barricades and we start throwing rocks and, you know, and then we get baseball bats and we start going to town on somebody's car, or we know this guy goes over here and does these things, and, you know, we're walking by his car and all of a sudden our key comes out, you know, and we kind of walk down the side of the car. No, that's not what it means. Okay? That's not what God would have us do in that moment. But what we need to understand is that there are going to be some things that our government does that's going to go against the word of God. And that means that we don't have to follow it if it goes against the word of God. Okay, does everybody understand that? And also what we need to understand is that when that does happen, that tempers can flare, but we are not to be like other people in other places where we start going to town with baseball bats and fighting and stuff like that. That's not what God calls us to do either. And again, we even see it, if I can pick back up with again back in our scriptures that we're in 1 Peter 2, it says, let me pick it back up again. It's talking about how we show ourselves to be an example. In verse 15, it says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." It doesn't mean because you went up and popped them upside the head. It doesn't mean that you got in a fight with them. You know, and it doesn't, you know, it don't even matter. You know, it doesn't even matter. Let's say you go up against somebody and you beat the crap out of them. Are you going to stand up and say, "I did that for God. I did that for Jesus"? Well, I tell you what, if you do that, there's probably not going to be very people who want to come to God, who want to come to Jesus. Because that's not how he's done. That's not how he does things. I mean, look at Jesus' life whenever he was here on earth. Do you understand how much this man was persecuted? And did he ever once revile back whenever he got it? No. Jesus Christ is our example. So then it means that we go slugging and fist first into these different things. That means that we show the same love and compassion that Jesus has. And you can, and if anything, I hope you can tell by how passionate I am about that I can be just as passionate on the wrong side as well. Not just talking about what we should do here and how we should have compassion for other people, that we should have honor for other people, as it says in Scripture, as God would have us do. I can get, and you can talk to Noni about this, especially when it comes to the Bible and talking about God. When people want to start bending the word, I get very angry very quickly. Very angry very quickly. And I may not be the most elegant, you know, in my speech whenever that happens. But that's not what God commands of me. That's not what God wants of me. What God wants this person to see is that whenever that person elicits a response from me, God wants to know that I'm going to show him, that I'm going to show this person God, that I'm going to show this person Jesus Christ. Because if I don't, it comes back to what we looked at in a latter verse. In verse 12, it says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." This is where we'll end with this morning. And we talked about this, but it's been a few weeks, a few Sundays since I've been able to talk about it. What exactly is being talked about there? What it's talking about there is this visitation is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon this person and they're at the cusp, I talked about this in my last sermon. There's a person, there's an individual, he or she is at the cusp of believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then they think back to Scott in Walmart fighting with his wife as he walked through Walmart. Well, he's a pastor. And he's walking through Walmart and they were arguing and carrying on. This person, again, he's on the cusp of believing Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior. And he goes, nah. I ain't going to do that. Because, I mean, how am I going to be a better person than believing in this God whenever this guy says he believes in God and look how he acts? But what happens if he sees me honoring my wife? What happens if he sees me honoring my children? What happens if he's out there and this guy is giving me the bird because of something I did, you know, in the parking lot, and then I just say, you know, bless you, brother. You know, and I just keep on walking. So now when they're on that cusp of believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they think back and they think, you know what? That's the type of person that I want to be. I want to be the type of person that whenever they come at me, that I can come back and I can show love. That I can control myself as Christ controlled himself, as he was perfect, that we can be perfect. As Christ was holy, that we can be holy. And that person in that moment, in that visitation, accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because of the actions of a follower of Jesus Christ that were along the lines of what Jesus would have done. We know the cliche, right? What would Jesus do? WWJD on all those braces we had way back in the day, right? What would Jesus do? Would we not show that same thing? And then we're going to get into this with the masters next week, and I'll probably re-say it again, I think it's something that bears being talked about here. And this is more along the lines of a master, and a taskmaster that's not very nice, okay? I'm sure we have all experienced that in our careers, in our lives, or whatever, that we have experienced people that aren't very nice people, and we've had to work with them or work for them. They have technically been our masters, so to speak, our bosses or something like that in our jobs. Well, what would you imagine would happen if, let's say you're going through a day, and this guy has just been all over you all day long. He's just, you know, this and that, he's just been harsh. What would happen at the end of the day if you came up to him and you said, you know what, would you like to come over to my house for supper? Would you like to come over? I would love for you to come over and spend an evening with our family and have something to eat. I want you to sit down. We'll break bread together and just sit down and have a good time. What does a person like that say to that? Right? But it's one of the hardest things that we will ever do is to do something like that. One of the hardest things that we do is putting on Christ. We can accept Christ. That you know, for some of us, that's not such a hard thing to do. But once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, one of the hardest things for us to do is putting him on and actually going around and showing people this is Christ. Right? So what I'd have you think about this next week is what type of example are you? Right? And brothers and sisters, please know this. I'm by no means teaching down to you. Scott Burke is no better. Is absolutely no better. And nobody can attest to that when I drive. Okay? You know, 100%. I am not better. I am, you know, Noni says when you point the finger, there's three fingers pointing back at you. Right? So I am by no means pointing the finger at you because Scott Burke is just as bad. You know? My hope is that I'm getting better. That in the midst of that situation, I mean, get this. So I'm driving, you know, you guys knew that I came back on Monday, right? I drove back from Monday. From where I was working down in Texas to come back here. You know, you want to know what happened? I don't even know. I think I was right at the Colorado line. You know what happened? I got the one finger salute from this guy in the car as I was coming into Colorado. I'm like, but you know what, you know, obviously the first thing that rushes through your mind is like, okay, how can I push this guy off the road? You know? You know? How can I roll this guy down the side of the mountain? So that may have been the first thing that shot through my head real quick, but you know, the next thing is like, you know what, Scott, you need to stop this. You know, you're a road rage, you're getting mad whenever you're driving around town and stuff like that, and saying what you say whenever you see these people. That needs to stop, bro. You know, that's not who you are in Christ. You know, you don't know what type of day that guy had. You know, and I don't know what I did to elicit the response. I still don't understand that, but still, you just don't know. You don't know the type of day that person went through. He may be rushing to get home because he's got a sick kid, for all I know, right? And I hampered his way of getting home to do that. You know, so whenever in the midst of those situations, we really need to take the time, you know, and again, that streak's going to run through you because of the sin that is in us. But what we need to do is we need to put that aside and act as we are in Jesus Christ. We need to act as Jesus would respond to them. You know, I am number one. Thank you very much. And you have a nice day. Okay? With that being said, let's close out today's lesson in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day and your blessings. I thank you for the folks that are here today. Lord, I ask I didn't get too out of sorts with your lesson. It's your lesson, Lord. It's not my lesson. We just need to know that we are the ones who are going to make the difference. It's going to be the people in the church who make the difference in this world. It's not going to be the non-believers, because not only are they in the world, they're of the world. But because we are in the world and not of it, Lord, we can do great things in your name. And that doesn't just mean going out and being the church and coming up against, you know, the powers that be that would want to have this trash that are in our schools and stuff like that, Lord. But it would just be those of us who act in a nice and caring and honoring way towards those that we encounter day to day as we go out from our different places, Lord. And what would it be like, Lord, if we did go up to those people in our lives that treat us harshly and we extended an invitation? Now, whether that's the church or whether it's just to sit down to eat a meal, Lord, whatever that might be, that we would just show people Christ as we go out and we meet them in our different places. You know, all these different things, Lord, that you have in the Bible that you would have us do, that you would want us to do, this great commandment that you've given us, this great commission that you have given us to go out and to spread the word in the kingdom of God, that we can actually go out and do that without saying a word. That all we have to do, Lord, is to go out and act as you would act. And we are showing people Christ and we are bringing people to Christ, Lord. Help us to do that. You know, reside inside of us. Fill us up, Holy Spirit, to overfilling, that we would do these things for you and that it would work through us because of you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. And it's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen.